Do you consider yourself to be a Christian? Why or upon what basis do you consider yourself to be a Christian? It's a very interesting term, isn't it? We use Christian so often in so many different contexts, in so many different ways, yet Scripture uses it only three times. The term Christian comes from a Greek word, Christianos. Christian appears those three times in Scripture, all of those occurrences being in the New Testament. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, Acts chapter 26, verse 28, and 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. But the term Christian began to appear in extra-biblical material around the end of the first century and the beginning of the second century AD in Jewish and secular Roman context. The earliest extant reference is found in Josephus's Antiquities of the Jews. There, Josephus relates an adverbial account of the gospel narrative of the life and death of Jesus. And then he concludes that the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extant at this day. While some scholars question the authenticity of this passage, most believe it does preserve the original use of that term Christian. Pliny the Younger, who was governor of Pontus in Bithynia from AD 111 to 113, wrote several letters back and forth with Emperor Trajan in a variety of administrative political matters. In one such letter, Pliny wrote, "It is my practice, my lord, to refer to you all matters concerning which I am in doubt. For who can better give guidance to my hesitation or inform my ignorance? I have never participated in trials of Christians. I therefore do not know what offenses it is the practice to punish or investigate, and to what extent. And I have been not a little hesitant as to whether there should be any distinction on account of age, or no difference between the very young and the more mature, whether pardon is to be granted for repentance, or if a man has once been a Christian, it does him no good to have ceased to be one, whether the name itself, even without offenses, or only the offenses associated with the name, are to be punished." Pliny sought advice from Trajan on the practice of punishment and investigation of Christians. He also sought advice on whether pardon should be granted because of one's repentance from following after Christ. He further wanted to know that if a distinction should be made between those who claim to be Christians based upon the age of the person, whether they be young or whether they be older and more mature. It's also interesting that Pliny did not know if a man was once a Christian, always a Christian. But in the case that a punishment was to be given for one who claimed to be a Christian and would not deny such, Pliny desired to know, was it to be given as punishment because of the name alone? Or should there be some offense associated with it first, before punishment was given? Lucian of Samostia mentions Christians in his work, The Death of Peregrine. It primarily is used by Lucian as being a derisive name or fashion. He especially mocks Christians' belief in the afterlife and their faith in general, and their disdain for the Greek pantheon, the temple dedicated to all other gods. The Roman historian Tacitus uses the term Christian in his annals around AD 116, describing the events surrounding that great fire in Rome in AD 64. He notes that Christians were blamed and tortured for the fire, suffering similar fates as Crestus, from whom the name had its origin. Roman historian Suetonius remarks on Christians in the works of the Lives of the Caesars, commonly known as the 12 Caesars. composed around AD 121. There he writes of the reign of Hadrian. But like Tacitus, Suetonius remarks about Nero's punishment of the Christians following the fire. But he also mentions religious agitation in Rome during the reign of Claudius Caesar. This unrest over disturbances in the instigation of Crestus, he wrote, led to the expulsion of the Jews from Rome. It's very possible that the name Christian was used initially by the heathens as a way of ridiculing believers, but it is soon came to be used as a general designation without the negative connotations attached. In fact, in an article on ChristianCourier.com titled "Who is a Christian?" one of our brethren, Wayne Jackson, makes a compelling case for the name Christian being divinely imposed and thus a name to be worn with honor and dignity. He cites several passages from the book of Isaiah speaking of a new name to be given, and then cites that that new name to be given was the name Christian, given only after both Jews and Gentiles came to be part of the church. There is disagreement on what the term Christian should precisely stand for. Some believe Christianos, the Greek word, would come from the term from which we get our term Christian, comes from a combination of Greek words. First, Christos, meaning anointed one, and the Latin suffix, ianos, which indicated a person was a follower of a leader or a slave who belonged to a master. So the questions are raised, does the term refer to such a person that is a follower of Christ? Hence that one is a Christian so long as he or she follows Christ, but is disqualified from wearing the name whenever the person ceases to follow the Lord. Does the term only denote those who belong to Christ, those that have been baptized into Christ and those who are faithful to Him? There's also consideration of the fact that the term Christos, meaning anointed one, could indicate that the term Christian denotes those who have been anointed, those who have been set apart or consecrated in the sense of what Paul stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 21 when he said, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God." We see in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 that it speaks of those who did belong to Christ, and it said of them that they had an anointing from the Holy One, thus showing that the two ideas are somewhat interrelated to one another, thus referring to one and the same person. The one who has the anointing from the Holy One is the one who belongs to Christ. So what exactly is the precise standing of this term Christian? There is considerable disagreement on it, but one thing that there is no disagreement on is that the word is understood to apply to one who has genuinely obeyed the gospel plan of salvation at some point in his or her life. If we look at the text in Scripture, those three occasions in which it is found, we may find some additional information that might be helpful. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 is that first time that we come across the word Christian. There, the church at Jerusalem had been scattered because of persecution, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Acts chapter 11, verse 19. This persecution occurred because of the death of Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verse 54 and following. But then in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it tells us that those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. So they went everywhere preaching the word, and those who came to Antioch spoke the word to only the Jews, Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. But then there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came down to Antioch, and those men spoke to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus, Acts 11 and verse 20. The gospel made a huge impact in Antioch as a large number believed and turned to the Lord, Acts 11, verse 21. And there in that short period of time, verses 21, 24, and 26, Luke emphasizes three times the number of people who came to follow Christ in Antioch. So these Christians, these people who were turning to the Lord, were making a huge splash. And because of this great splash, the church at Jerusalem got news of the new converts, and they sent one named Barnabas down to visit with them. Barnabas, who witnessed the grace of God, verse 22, rejoiced with and encouraged them all that with resolute heart they should remain faithful or remain true to the Lord. We're told in verse 24 that Barnabas was a good man, a man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And he left for Tarsus to look for one named Saul. And when he found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they, Barnabas and Saul, met with the church and taught considerable numbers. Acts 11, verses 25 and 26. We are then told the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The second occurrence of the word Christian is found in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. There, Paul had been imprisoned, and he's making a defense before King Herod Agrippa II. And since Agrippa is an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews, according to Acts chapter 26 and verse 3, Paul told him why he became a follower of Christ. Read with me Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 22. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to the small and the great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And so Paul then pleads with Agrippa to accept the truth about Jesus, the truth that was taught about by the prophets and Moses, things concerning the death of Christ and his resurrection as well, which would be the proclaiming of light to the Jews and to the Gentiles. So verse number 27, King Agrippa, Paul asked, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." It feels almost as if Paul is asking Agrippa to join him in following after Christ. And without much hesitation, if any, without giving Agrippa an opportunity really to respond to the question of "Do you believe the prophets?" Paul said with confidence, "I know that you do." But then verse 28, Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." Though some translations there in verse 28 of Acts chapter 26 translate it using a question mark, it's hard to tell exactly whether Agrippa is saying, "You have almost persuaded me, Paul," or if he's somewhat scoffing at Paul, saying, "Do you really think that you could so easily persuade me to follow after Christ?" But there the term is found for the second time, and this being possibly the only real indication in Scripture of the term being used in a derisive way. The final time that we read the word Christian is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, when Peter is writing to encourage those who were disciples who are suffering because of their faith in Christ. And there Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? To be a Christian is to be the same thing as one who is in the house of God. But the house of God, we know, is the church, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Thus it is clear that Christians are in the church. But membership in the church is the same as membership in the body, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 24. Therefore, Christians are those who are in the body of Christ. Thus their connection with Christ is clearly seen. However, one is baptized into that body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. So to become a Christian, thus to be in the body of Christ, one must be baptized into the body, into Christ. We're thus driven to the conclusion that only those who have been biblically immersed as Christians are now to be considered by that name. Note also that 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, that the Christian is set in vivid contrast to those who do not have, or have not rather, obeyed the gospel. In all three of these occasions, it's quite interesting to see the audience to which these words are spoken. In Acts chapter 11, we know that the church at Antioch was a pool of gathering of people from all over the place. And because of such, there were both Jews and Gentiles who were present. Jews and Gentiles being together. Acts chapter 10, we have the conversion of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And now in Acts chapter 11, for the first time, the Christians who are together in one place are called Christians. Then in Acts chapter 26, Paul speaking of why he became a follower of Christ, why he became a Christian, and there he spoke of the Jews and the Gentiles receiving the light of the gospel, the proclamation of light. Then in 1 Peter chapter 4, we find it very interesting that Peter is writing to Jews, but he's also at times included Gentiles, if you study the letter carefully. And so in all three occurrences of the term Christian in the New Testament, there is ample evidence that Jews and Gentiles were together in each occasion. But the constant use of the term Christian in our day and time has caused the value of it in the minds of believers to diminish, to lose some of its value. In fact, the term is often used to describe many who do not even fit the biblical designation of Christian. If one is a providing father, a loving mother, or a benevolent neighbor, then that individual is perceived of as being a good Christian man or woman. But one is not a Christian merely because he or she endorses certain moral principles that are taught in the Scriptures. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and following. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, this such would be the same for those good individuals. They may be good, morally speaking. But that does not make them a Christian. That does not make them a true follower of Christ. But one who simply believes in God is not a Christian either. All Christians do believe in God, but not everyone who believes in God is a Christian. Take, for example, the Jews. Jews believe in God, but they are not Christian. Muslims, many do also believe in God, though they may equate Him with Allah, but neither the Jews nor the Muslims consider themselves to be Christians, nor would they even profess to be. yet they do believe in God. But not everyone who believes in Christ is a Christian. In John chapter 8 and verse 30, there were those who came to believe in Him. So Jesus turned His attention to those Jews who had believed in Him, John 8 verse 31. Notice what Jesus had to say of them in the end. John 8 verse 44, He said, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." Although they did come to believe in Jesus, they still would not turn away from following after the desires of their father, the devil. Consider also what Jesus had to say in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. He spoke about rulers who came to believe in Him. He said, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing Him, for fear that they would put them out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." There were those, even in the religious rulers of the day, that came to believe in Jesus, but would not confess Him because of fear from others. They believed in Christ, but they were not Christians. They did not follow after Him. Some hold that as long as a person is a member of some church, a person is a Christian. However, there are churches that do not believe and practice the truth, such as those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so it would be very difficult for them to be obedient to the will of God, considering that it is done through Christ, who is the Son of God. Or those which practice baptism by any mode. Whereas in the New Testament, it is made quite clear that baptism is to be done in Christ, Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, so that one may put on Christ, and one must thereby be immersed into Christ's death, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So those who believe that any member of any church would be considered a Christian find it quite difficult to back it up with New Testament scripture. Furthermore, there are those people who claim membership with churches in which the church is unaware of the person's right to make such a claim. They claim affiliation with a body of believers, but there's nary a shred of evidence by which to suggest or support such a claim. The truth is, all Christians are in the church that belong to Christ, but not all church members are Christians. Therefore, it is extremely important that anyone who wants to be a Christian be obedient to the Lord by accepting the fact that the Lord was crucified for us all and be immersed, therefore, into His name. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. You can be obedient to Christ. You can become a follower of Christ, as the sense of the New Testament uses it, and thus legitimately wear the name Christian. The New Testament describes a Christian with terms such as disciple in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, one who does follow after Christ, and one who has turned to the Lord, Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. It's not enough to claim to be a Christian. That claim must be based upon and backed by the teaching of the New Testament. This evening, you've been afforded the opportunity to be obedient to the New Testament teaching, to accept that calling of Christ, to have your sins forgiven. Thus, you can be obedient to Christ if you will accept His invitation and come to Him, Revelation 22 and verse 17. So the question is, will you? Will you turn to the Lord? Will you follow Christ? Christ, the Lord and Savior of man. leads all people everywhere to believe in Him, John 8, verse 24. To repent of sins, Acts 3, verses 18 to 19. To confess Him, Matthew 10 and verse 32. And to be baptized in His name, Matthew 28, verse 19. So you have the opportunity to become a Christian and thereby have legitimate right to consider yourself to be a Christian. But to use the term so loosely and to throw it around and call anyone and everyone who believes a Christian is a misuse of the term, but it also devalues it in the mind of those who truly are of the world, but looking for something different. Christians are different, set apart. They are made, consecrated for God and His service. Tonight, you have the opportunity to be obedient to that will. You have the opportunity to become a Christian, a child of God, have your sins forgiven, and to live the life which the New Testament calls upon man to live. If you're subject to that invitation, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.